Let's turn together in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, the last sermon of this series through this book. As we've worked our way now through the whole of this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read from verses 25 through the end of the book, so through 28. But we will be considering particularly by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, verses 25 through 27. The title of the sermon is The Church's Love and Unity. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, reading through verse 28. Let's be attentive to the reading of God's holy word. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His word. O Lord our God, we so desire that blessing for which you have promised to us at the conclusion of this letter. Lord, we desire the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we desire that grace, knowing that it is grace. We cannot earn it. It is given freely by your precious will. Lord, we know that that grace is given to us through the perfect obedience and the substitutionary death and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now for the continuance of that grace in our lives, that you would bless the preaching of your word, and that you would give to us such a fervent love for you and for your Son and for your Holy Spirit, for you are one God in three persons, and that out of a love for you, you would fill us with a delight in your word, in your means of grace, and in your people. Lord, we do love you. We pray that you would build your saints up in the faith. Give to us all, Lord God, a greater faith which rests and receives upon Christ and his righteousness, and a deepening love and affection for you, and an increasing obedience to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have walked through this letter, we have seen many themes. This is a very personal letter that Paul sends to the Thessalonians. He recounts many times the Lord's work of grace and how he has brought them to faith, of their devotion to his word, and of their love for their ministers as well as their love for one another. He reminds them of the hope that they have of the coming of Christ and of the resurrection of the dead. He reminds them of the love that they are to have, and that is truly the conclusion of this letter. That the church is to have a love and unity with and among one another, but it is not like that of the world. The unity of the church, if you recall from our going through the letter to the Philippians, the unity of the church is rooted in our union with Christ. And we see this clearly, that as we as the church seek unity together in the means of grace and in our bond of fellowship in the Holy Spirit, that truly the Lord has affixed his blessing to this, as this letter concludes with the benediction of Almighty God. And so we'll consider these three points. First, the church's prayer for one another. And that's from verse 25. Second, from verse 26, the church's love toward one another. And third, in verse 27, the church's devotion to the word of God. But first, the church's prayer for one another. He begins, brethren, pray for us. We pray to the Almighty God, to our Heavenly Father, as indeed brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Notice that in each of these verses, 25, 26, and 27, the Apostle Paul uses the term brethren, speaking of the church. and instructing the church on a particular aspect of their identity in Christ. So that as he says, brethren, pray, we're reminded that we pray to our Heavenly Father. As he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, we're reminded that we are the household of faith. And as he charges us to devote ourselves to the reading of God's word in public worship, as well as throughout our lives, we're reminded that we are the holy brethren. We are those united to Christ together as Christ is our covenant head. And so we pray as the Lord taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. That is, as the Shorter Catechism says, the preface of the Lord's Prayer teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And so the church is to pray for one another. One of the greatest demonstrations of our unity as the church is that we would go as one people before the throne of grace. And so he says, brethren, pray for us. That is first that the church is to pray for her elders. That is the immediate context of his saying for us. That the church of Thessalonica would pray for Paul, for Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. So prayer for our elders is a duty of all Christians. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, early in this chapter, verses 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And one of the ways that we do that is by praying for our elders. And even elders are under the authority of other elders, for there are a plurality and parity of elders in the right governance of the Lord's church. And so what are ways that we should pray for our elders in application of God's word? Well, we pray for our local session. We pray generally for them that they would be faithful as men and ministers of Christ. We pray for the fruitfulness from their preaching, teaching, counseling, visiting, deliberating, and ruling. That in all things the glory of the triune God, the truth of his word, the purity of his worship, and the good of his people would be upheld. We pray specifically for our elders before public worship. We are to pray in the beginning of the Lord's Day that God would bless the minister's preaching. And that you in particular would grow in your faith. And we are to have an anticipation of when God's word is open, that God is speaking to his people through his word. We pray for our elders before having an elder's visit, a pastoral visit from our elders. We pray that we would be open with them as they seek to minister to us, and that we would be cared for well, and that we would care well for our elders. And we are to be encouraged that as you, dear Christian, as you pray for your elders, your session prays for you. We pray for the presbytery and the synod of the church, for the regional church, as we particularly are reminded having synod coming up in June. And as many as we just prayed, OPC, the PCA, the AOP, our brethren have their general assemblies coming up as well this summer. We pray for the purity of the church, that everything would be in accordance with God's word, no matter how uncomfortable it is. We pray for the unity of the church, that there would be truth, unity in the truth and in conviction. We pray for the peace of the church, that the regional church would seek together the glory of God. And we pray for the progress of the church, that is the ongoing reformation, the corporate sanctification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for other faithful ministers whom we know, other faithful elders whom we know, not just those in the RPCNA. The church is not confined to one branch. And so we pray for the whole olive tree. We pray for the whole of God's covenant people as the Lord instructs us to pray for faithful ministers and faithful elders. And we pray for one another. It's clearly also an application of this text that we pray for each other. We are to be a praying people, rejoicing in the Lord always, praying without ceasing in everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We pray as brethren in Christ. We take our praises and our petitions to the Lord, to the throne of grace. And so, Christian, be a praying Christian for your elders, for the church, local and regional, and for one another. And beware common temptations in the face of prayer. Beware the temptation of when prayer requests really become gossip. And that's clear by the intent of sharing the request. Are you sharing that request in a hushed voice, looking around because you want to make sure others cannot hear you? And then do you move further into discussion to discuss the prayer request rather than moving to prayer? Beware the sin of gossip, dear Christian. And when you do that, it is in fact a sin against not only the ninth commandment, but of the third. Because you're taking something that belongs to the Lord and you're using it for sinful gain. Beware the temptation of giving prayer requests or receiving prayer requests without praying yourself. If these matters are on our hearts, should we not be diligent in taking them to the Lord? And this is so difficult at times. How often you have found, dear Christian, maybe even in this week, that you say to someone, well, I'll pray for you. And then just as time goes, it slips your mind. Let's be diligent to go to the throne of grace. Beware the temptation of noting other prayer requests without praying. To be forgetful, to lack discipline. One way to mitigate this forgetfulness is by going ahead and in the moment going to the Lord in prayer. And beware the temptation of not praying along with the minister, the elder, leading in prayer in corporate worship. In the same way that we are not just passive hearers of sermons, but are to be active listeners, we are not just to passively hear the public prayers, but rather we are in our own mind to pray these things to the Lord as well. And be encouraged, dear Christian, in your prayer. When you pray for elders and for the church, you are following the example of Christ, the faithful chief shepherd of the church, who gave his life down for the sheep. Christ prayed for the ministers of his church that they would strengthen others, like he says to Peter. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that is, to have all of the apostles, that he may sift you as wheat. But he says, but I have prayed for thee. He has prayed for Simon, for Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the Lord prayed for his ministers that they would strengthen the brethren. He prayed for all of the members of his church in John 17. Jesus prays, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so as we pray to the Lord for our elders, for one another, we are following the example of Christ. We can be encouraged also that though we are led often in prayer by another, whether that's in corporate worship, whether that's in family worship or in a prayer meeting, yet we confess these prayers as our own and are truly together before the throne of grace. And so when we are in the presence of God in public worship, and though we are led in public prayer by an elder of the church, yet we are all there before the throne of grace, taking these things to Christ, the head and king, and to our heavenly Father. And that's what we signify when we say together, amen, at the conclusion of prayer. And when we have got, or when we have brought to God our petitions, we are encouraged that we have taken the matter to the one who alone can accomplish and bless these things which we desire. As we saw last week, the Lord has affixed his blessing to our pursuit of sanctification. And though his blessing and his will is not always what we expect, it is always far greater than what we could ever desire. that God's will is good. And so we are to delight and be regular in corporate prayer, in prayer together as the people of God. Particularly and foremost, we are to delight in prayer in the public worship of God. Public worship is the height of the Lord's Day, which is the pinnacle of the week, where we are to meet with the Lord our God as God's people, where Christ has promised to walk among the candlestick, where Christ leads us in His songs, the Psalms, when Christ calls out in the preaching of His Word, when Christ calls us to sit and dine at His table, where His banner over us is love, where the triune God puts His blessing upon us. And throughout all of worship, we commune together with our triune God in prayer. We praise His name. We call upon Him for blessing. We confess to Him our sins. We delight in His pardon. We bring forth our petitions. How could we but not delight in worshiping God when it is such a glorious duty, but also wonderful privilege? And so additionally, we delight in worshiping God in prayer and praying together in corporate worship, but also when possible in gathering outside of public worship as in a prayer meeting. Like in Acts 1:14, where we saw that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. So that the apostles and the women were there and they were praying for the Lord to pour forth His Spirit. We are to persist in daily family prayer. Remember, the church is called a house of prayer. And should not our homes, which comprise the members of the visible church, be houses of prayer? I remember Thomas Brooks, who said that the family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. So let us be diligent in family prayer. And we're to persist in private prayer for one another with regularity, consistency, and with longevity, continuing to pray. Prayerlessness is indeed a great sin. And if it is one that marks your own life, dear Christian, repent of that sin. As a child depends upon his father, may you grow in dependence upon your heavenly Father and not neglect private prayer. And every member of the visible church is called upon for this ministry of prayer, from the greatest to the least. And we may be encouraged that Christ perfectly mediates our prayers to the Father as our great high priest. And so let us not be ashamed to go before His throne of grace, even with all of our infirmities, knowing that the Lord hears His people, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of His Son, our Savior. And so we are to have a unity together around the throne of grace, but not only a unity, but a love toward one another. So secondly, the church's love toward one another. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Notice again, the church is called the brethren. It is the household of faith, the Israel of God, Galatians 6. Why is it that we love the church? It is because we love the Lord. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Therefore, let us love one another. We love the Lord's people. We love the Lord's day. We love the Lord's worship. We love the Lord's table. We love the Lord's word because we love the Lord. And why is it, dear Christian, that you love the Lord? It is because He has first loved you. In this we know is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That we love God because in eternity past, before He even made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, He chose for Himself a people. And then he created the heavens and the earth, and he put there in the garden a people to have communion with him, the first man and the first woman, in communion with God. But that Adam broke that covenant of works, and we are all guilty of Adam's sin. The Lord continued to shower his love upon his people by providing for them a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, true God and true man. And there we know his love, that he died for our sins upon the cross. But it is not an ineffectual love, because he rose on the third day, and that he ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand of God. He rules and reigns. He will return to judge the earth. And so you love God, dear Christian, because God has loved you. And you who do not love God, hear this call to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And to those who call upon the Lord for forgiveness, God will forgive, because he has set his love upon his people. Oh, dear Christian, we love the Lord. We love the Lord's people because God has loved us first. And so we show that affection to one another. We love the Lord. We have been called to faith as God's people, and so we walk in gratitude to the Lord, in obedience to his word. And as we love one another as the church, we show that love with great affection toward one another. The inward love, the inward Christian love for one another at times may be expressed outwardly. Greet one another with a holy kiss. James Ferguson, one of the Westminster Divines, says this: "As it is not sufficient for Christians to carry inward goodwill and affection one to another, but necessary sometimes that inward love be made evident by some outward expressions and testimonies of the same, so the Lord's people ought not to scruple at, or upon groundless scruples abstain from, any decent and innocent expression of love and affection which is ordinarily used in the times and places where we live." And so we greet one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord with a holy affection, with a holy kiss, with a holy affection, both inwardly and outwardly, inwardly chaste, outwardly appropriate, and with a genuine love. Remember Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so we are to show our affection towards one another when we greet one another on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a day of delight and joy for God's people. And so it is filled with brotherly affection. We sang in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." It is a joy to be in God's presence in the house of the Lord, but it is also a joy to be in the presence of the saints. Let us go. Our feet shall stand. Now, one of the great blessings of the Lord's Day, it is a day of rest, not only from our worldly recreations and our worldly vocation, but it is a day of rest and of holiness to be in the presence of the holy God and of his holy people. And what a great blessing it is to be in the presence of the saints, that sanctifying presence, that restful presence that we are to have as brothers and sisters. And so when we meet together, we are filled with joy, that cheerfulness in the Lord expresses itself in words and in deeds of brotherly and sisterly affection. About how we may object to this text, and there are two common objections to this that likely may even be raised in your mind this day when we're told to greet one another with affection, with a holy kiss, with a proper love. And you may say, how can I greet everyone with a holy affection when I do not get along with everyone. And there may be even some person in your mind. But notice the Lord's command. Greet all the brethren. No qualification here is given. However, consider the following truths, which if humbly received and applied, may encourage you to foster an affection for all the members of Christ's church. We know that there is a difference of temperaments between the members of the church, and at times that can cause conflict. At times there are those who lack maturity and sanctification. Those would be those who are quick to anger, quick to anxiety, quick to be offended. At other times, we have different temperaments simply because of particular graces which have been cultivated in the other person. So maybe you think, well, that person is just passive, when really they're actually patient. Or that other person who you think, well, that's an argumentative person, maybe they're quick to defend the truth. And yet, the body of Christ is made up of many members. Remember 1 Corinthians 12. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. And so, to these who have different temperaments in the church, we are to encourage one another. We encourage with patience our brother and sister to grow in sanctification when their disposition is ungodly. To that cranky saint, we say, grow in the joy of the Lord. We beware pride when we think everyone should be like us or that we are the epitome of sanctification. We are to learn from the graces that the Lord has given to others. So you might find that as you fellowship with one another, it's not a difference necessarily of disposition, but of the Lord's work in their lives. So you learn from that other person. You learn a compassion, or you learn a hatred for sin. You learn gentleness. You learn boldness. You learn patience. You learn zeal. And we are to minister to others at times, and that requires us to bear the weakness of others. You see this commonly in our home. Right? You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And why is it that husbands give honor to wives as the weaker vessels? It is because that is what Christ has done to his church, who is filled with infirmity and sin, and yet he gives her honor. He upholds her. He does not quench her. And this is necessary in the life of the church. We also know that there are a numbering of differing opinions on a matter in a congregation. And that can cause us to object and say, well, why? How can we love such and such a person when we just disagree so strongly? And at times we know this difference of opinion is due to ignorance and immaturity in the faith, such as the one who holds to a clearly wrong doctrine. At other times, it's because of a weakness of conscience. Someone is convinced in their mind that a matter of indifference is a matter of sin. At other times, we differ on the matter of liberty, wherein we are guided not by the express commands of God's word, but by the light of nature and by Christian prudence. And we may just have a difference of preference. And this has been true of the church throughout all of history. And to this, the scriptures clearly speak. On matters of difference that's caused by sin, the person is to be instructed and corrected, and then the matter resolved. On matters of conscience, we should submit to the weaker brother in the moment, and then as opportunity arises, encourage him to grow stronger in his conscience. On matters of liberty and preference, we are simply to let the matter go, as that is certainly no cause for quarrel. And this is one of the great blessings, dear Christian, of being a confessional church. We recognize as the church there are particular truths and doctrines from the Word of God which we confess together. And we put those in our confession, the Westminster Confession, the larger, the shorter catechism. And we recognize that there are matters of liberty. And there are things outside of the realm of doctrine, the realm of the church where we are to have, or the jurisdiction of the church, where we have liberty among one another. And so beware restricting the conscience on what are actually areas of preference and liberty. And so you may have an objection to greeting one another with affection because you've restricted Christian liberty. Beware of the spirit of our age, which will not tolerate any disagreement whatsoever. Be willing, dear Christian, to let matters go so that you can greet one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be encouraged in your minds to remember God's grace towards you. God is gracious. He called you to his to faith in his Son. He grows you in sanctification. Remember the patience of God towards you. And look at your fellow brothers and sisters with the same remembrance of that patience and grace of God. And strive in unity. One of the greatest ways we can be encouraged to have a holy affection towards one another on the Lord's Day is by keeping our conversations on things of the Lord. The Lord's Day is the holy day. It is to be given to holy things. And so let us minister and encourage one another to persevere in faith and in godliness and apply God's word to our lives. Persist in prayer for that person. Find ways to serve that person. For these are the frequent means God uses to build up his church in Christian affection. And so that's the first objection which may be raised. How can I love such and such a person in the church? And we're confronted with the word of God and instructed in that simply to continue to greet one another with a holy kiss. But there's a second objection which simply is raised, may be raised in your mind, and it's common. It says, well, I'm not an extrovert. I don't enjoy being around other people. Well, that doesn't matter. God commands us, greet all the brethren. We are not to have a man-made concept override God's commands. And while it is true that some may be disposed more generally to fellowship than others, we are to obey God's word. So I would encourage you, dear brother and sister, take God at his word. Remember with faith that he will bless his people's pursuit of sanctification. Fellowship with the saints, with Christian affection. And so in applying this text, if we are to greet the brethren with love, we need to know the brethren. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the amazing mystery and delight. We're called to bear one another's burdens, and yet God's commandment is not burdensome to us. God has given us the church that we should bear one another's burdens. So greet the brethren, but know your brothers and sisters in the Lord. God commands all believers and their children to be a part of the fellowship of the saints. The Heidelberg Catechism, what do you understand by the communion of saints as it is in the Creed? First, that believers all and everyone as members of Christ have part in him and his treasures and gifts. And secondly, that each one of us must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. So we are all, as the communion of saints, a part of this body, that we should encourage and advantage one another. We have not come to be alone in God's house, but are to be a part, are to be with God's people together in his presence. And we're not just to partake of the means of grace and then leave. There's a difference between, as we even are working on church planning, there's a difference between a preaching station and a congregation. We are to be a part of the Lord's Day in fellowship together insofar as we are able. Now, there are times when we are providentially hindered from that, or we may need particular rest, but we should find that we are more and more growing and partaking of this day together. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another as you are doing. And third, because of our union with Christ, our communion with Him, we are to greet those who visit us and are indeed fellow saints. Were we not greeted ourselves when we first came here to this congregation for worship? And do we not experience this regularly when folks come in to public worship, whether it's family of members or whether it is folks from the RPCNA or from other congregations who are Christians? We rejoice and welcome one another. Like Paul, who wrote in Philippians, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And so we are to have a holy affection toward one another. And lastly, we see the church's devotion to the word of God. So we have a unity in our going before the throne of grace. We have a love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, greeting one another with a holy affection. And then we have a devotion, a unity in our devotion to the word of God. Verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And so we are reminded of our standing in the Lord. We are called holy brethren in the Lord. And we are to read God's word. The reading of the word of God is an element of worship. We are reminded that God has not left us alone to determine how to worship Him. He has told us in the prescription of His word. And we are not to go beyond the prescription of His word. And so we are to read the word of God in public worship. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So this is by the order of God's word. I charge you by the Lord. And who is to read the word of God publicly in worship? Well, you may remember larger catechism 156 that all are not to be permitted to read the word of God publicly in the congregation. But rather, this is a duty which belongs to the elders of the church. The elders of the church are the ones leading and facilitating in public worship, just as in the Old Testament, priests read the law in the assembly of God's people. And you see the connection between the reading and the preaching of the word in Nehemiah 8, that they read in the book of the law of God, distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so the reading of God's word is an element of public worship, but also it is to take place in private and in family and in the home. It is to be read to all the holy brethren. So all the members of the visible church has the right and responsibility to know God's word. Again, larger catechism 156, all sorts of people are bound to read it apart by themselves and with their families, to which end the holy scriptures are to be translated out of the original into the common languages. And you see this in Deuteronomy 6. Right? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And so it is to be a part of our family and private life, to have the word of God read. And the unity of the church is then built upon our union with Christ. Where he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. That is what we are as the church. The church is not an affinity group around an opinion. It is a confessional and confessing body of believers together with their children. Remember Psalm 22, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. The church is not a social club, moving from one program to the next, but it is the holy brethren of God who gather for the purpose of worshiping the triune God, declaring his grace and his glory, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. The church is not just a group of friends who enjoy spending time together. It is the household of faith, the royal priesthood, and holy nation under Christ, our head and king. The church is not just a temporary society or institution, but it extends back and will continue from generation to generation throughout all of history and will worship God for all eternity as the church triumphant. The Redeemer and the Bridegroom of his church is risen, and the reigning Savior, the Lord Jesus, that we shall be risen on the last day and shall continue in that worship of the Lord our God for all eternity. And so as God has shown us in his word, let us hold fast to the identity of the church. The church is the holy brethren, the holy people of God, and the mission of the church, which is to worship God. Our unity together overflows from our union with Christ. And so we are to delight in God's word. Do you delight in the word of God? Do you delight in God's word as it is read, as it is preached? Remember Psalm 119, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." We are to be attentive to and meditate upon God's word. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, it says, "Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." And so we gather together in public worship. Men, women, children, families, those who are unbelievers, strangers coming in from the outside to hear the word of God. Why? So that we may fear the Lord, that we may have faith in the Lord, that we may grow in our obedience to God, that we would hear the law and the gospel preached and proclaimed and read and sung in the Psalms. So think upon, meditate upon the word of God. Do not just let it go in one ear and out the other. Apply God's word. In God's word, we are being built up in faith and hope and in love. That whenever we are confronted with biblical doctrine, we are to confess that in faith. Whenever we are reminded of God's promises, we are comforted by them, believing them to be true in hope. And whenever we are instructed by God's commands, we are to apply them in love. So apply God's word. And not just in the applications that are given, but even those which the Lord impresses upon your heart and convicts you of in his word as it is read and expounded. And then converse about God's word. The word of God was to be read to all the holy brethren, not for the simple fact of it being read, but that it would be a part of the life of the people of God. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." What is one of the greatest things which is edifying and ministers grace? It is the word of God. Let us be diligent in talking to one another about the word of God, particularly on the Lord's Day. That we should minister to one another. That the word of God would be central to the life of the church. That the church of God would grow in faithfulness, would persevere in righteousness, and in hope. And we look to the Lord our God and to the coming of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider then the unity and the love of the church, let us be encouraged once again of the great blessing that God has affixed to that pursuit, to His obedience, to faith in Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank You for this book of 1 Thessalonians. As we have gone through it, we thank You that from beginning to end, it points us to the gospel that Christ has died for sinners, for His people, that He rose from the grave. We thank You for the instruction in the law. We know it is good, and that You instruct us in Your word and how we are to walk and live in obedience to You. Lord, we pray that You would truly set Your grace upon us, and that we would pray and be diligent in prayer. And we thank You that You hear our prayers through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would have a holy affection towards one another, that we would greet one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we would delight in the fellowship and communion of the saints. Lord, we pray that we would be diligent and devoted to the Word of God in public worship, in family worship, in private worship, in conversation. Lord, that we would be devoted to Your Word. We pray, God, that You would build us up in faith and obedience to You, knowing that this is all for Your glory, for the good of Your people, for the advancing of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.